This is an Our Savior Evangelical Free Church podcast. To learn more, visit osefc.org.
If you have a Bible, please open it to Malachi, starting in chapter 2, verse 17, the very end of chapter 2. This Sunday marks the beginning of the Advent season. And Advent simply means arrival. And so when we use it here, what we're talking about is the arrival of Jesus on earth. So every year, right around Christmas, specifically in the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Eve, we celebrate the season of Advent by spending time meditating on Jesus's arrival. And in our place in history, there's a double sense in which we say that. We celebrate both Jesus's first arrival on earth, the one with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds keeping watch, but we also anticipate and pray for his second arrival, when he will return to judge the living and the dead, and ultimately bring the new heavens and the new earth to fruition. So every year, we take time celebrating this season. As the holiday comes up, it's good that we spend time remembering once again the God who came to earth, lived, died, came back to life and ascended to heaven, and will someday return to this earth again. And so my hope is for each of us that we've got some good Advent traditions, not just Christmas traditions for the Christmas holiday, but Advent traditions at your home or with your family, where you're going through and retracing that Bible story to see how God long promised a Savior, and then that Savior arrived, fulfilling all those promises. And as we look through that each year, it will embolden us to see how God is working in his world. So this morning, to start that celebration and that season, we will be in Malachi. Let's look now at Malachi, starting in chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Our passage this morning opens with a provocative question. It's a question that the people of God in Israel were asking 2,400 years ago. Where is the God of justice? The reason they're asking that is because they feel as if evil is flourishing. More than that, they have the audacity to defame God and say that God delights in the person who is doing evil things. There's good ways and bad ways to ask questions. And this is a bad way to ask a question. When they say, where is the God of justice? It's not out of an honest desire to seek God, to know his heart and to find him. Rather, it's almost a rhetorical question, asked in a way that's accusing God of being absent, far off, or indifferent to them. And if we're bold enough to be honest, we can admit that this is not a question that stayed in Israel 2,400 years ago. It's a question that's followed us to today. My guess is that there are many of us in this room that have asked God similar things at different points in our life. Where were you when that happened? Did you not pay attention to what I was going through? Why did you let them get away with it? Don't you notice things are going wrong? Malachi is prophesying to a people who correctly see something about the world, but then they've drawn the wrong conclusion. What they see correctly is this: the unrighteous are able, at least for a time, to flourish, while the righteous often seem oppressed. But seeing that, they wrongly then conclude that it's because God is far off and he's staying away and staying out of it. And again, just like we can ask the same question that they asked 2,400 years ago, we can come to the same wrong conclusion, that God is far off and he's staying far away from me and he's not coming in to my life. But this is Advent. We're remembering the story of Christmas, and that's not the Christmas story. The story of Christmas, the story that Malachi prophesies about, is this: the God of justice draws near to his people. And so there's three truths for us to see in our passage this morning as Malachi tells us this Christmas story. Three truths: the Lord will appear, the Lord will judge, and the Lord will purify. So to understand our passage, it'll be helpful to back up a little bit and talk about the book of Malachi. This is the last of the prophetic books in our Old Testament. And his message comes as God's chosen people have been slowly returning from exile and reestablishing their customs and traditions. The temple in Jerusalem has been rebuilt, and men like Ezra and Nehemiah have begun to direct people back to worshiping God. And it was when the people of God stopped worshiping God that they ended up in exile in the first place. And you have to remember, for the people of Israel, there are some very important promises that mark them as a people: that they would be God's chosen people, that they would have a promised land to live in, and that through them the world might be blessed. And so when they are people in exile, it seems like those promises aren't being fulfilled. And so the return from exile is a confirmation that God's promises are still in play. They have their promised land, they are still a people and a nation that God has brought together, and they have the opportunity to be a blessing to the world. But as the people return, and as they start offering up sacrifices in the temple, and they're reading God's laws and putting them into practice, there's something that you might almost call disappointment that settles in. The first time that Israel built a temple for God, Solomon was reigning over a prosperous kingdom, and its borders were pushed out about as far as they would be, and there was wealth flowing in, and the enemies were kept at bay. And at the dedication of Solomon's temple, fire came down from heaven, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and everyone who witnessed it was in awe. The second time Israel builds a temple, the situation's different. By the time that building is dedicated, there are still many who live in exile, far away from their home. Jerusalem, where the building is located, is still largely just a ruined city. It's decades away from having its walls be rebuilt. And the dedication that we read in Ezra 6 doesn't seem to have quite the same awe and wonder that Solomon's dedication had. So by the time we come to Malachi, the sacrifices and various ritual observances have been resumed, but there's a lethargy among the people. Especially, Malachi shows us in the previous chapters, there's a lethargy among the priests who are supposed to lead out in the worship of God for the people of Israel. But the priests themselves stop making sacrifices in the right way. You see, they're supposed to offer up to God animals that were the best of their livestock, to show that they would bring God their best things and offer it to him because he alone was worthy of that. And in doing that, they also trusted that God would continue to provide, so that even as they offered up a sacrifice of their best sheep and their best bulls and their best goats, God would provide for his people. But instead, we see these priests begin to offer up the worst. The blind animals, ones with a limp. The animals that they'd just as soon be rid of one way or another. And what it shows is that they've fallen back into that old familiar pattern of cold hearts that are just going through the motions. They aren't giving themselves to a full-hearted worship of God. They're just sort of barely doing something that resembles what God has instructed them to do. Have you ever felt that way? Serving God becomes sort of a chore. Something that you just do out of habit or routine. And sure, you feel a little bit guilty if you don't volunteer in that ministry or attend that Bible study or read your Bible and pray sometimes. But really, when you do those things, it's just to sort of escape that little bit of guilt. Not really because of a longing to worship with all your heart, soul, and strength the God who has saved you. Again, I think if we can be bold enough to be honest, even those who have followed Christ for years and decades can fall into seasons where it feels more like I'm just going through the motions to worship God, but my heart feels colder towards him than it used to. We can see in Malachi what keeps their hearts so frozen and rock hard. They think God's far away from them, that he's not paying attention, that he's distant, unknowable. But Malachi's prophecy brings a wrecking ball against that assumption. Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." The people ask, "Where is the God of justice?" And he answers, "First, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way." And then who's the one that comes after that messenger? The Lord himself. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Here Malachi shows us our first truth of the Christmas story. The Lord will appear. It's a stunning prophecy when we look back and fully appreciate it, seeing how Jesus fulfills it. The Lord would come to his people, not just in some spiritual sense, not just in fire that comes down from the sky on the temple in this sense of the presence of God. The Lord will come quite literally, physically, to his people. And so Malachi delivers these words. And about 400 years later, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would walk and live among the people of Israel. He would walk along the streets of Jerusalem. He would enter into the temple. He would perform signs and wonders. God will come to his people, not even as he did in Exodus, where you have this pillar of fire and smoke that still somehow seems unapproachable and somewhat unknowable. God will come to his people as a human. And they can talk to him, have a conversation, eat a meal with him. He will come that close and that near to those whom he calls his own. First, there's a messenger who prepares the way, one who comes in the mold of the prophet Elijah. We know him as John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, Jesus addresses a crowd and says this concerning John. "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus quotes Malachi 3. He says, "Malachi told you one would come to prepare the way." That's this John that you know. John the Baptist's role was simply to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah and to call the people of Israel to repentance. And we know from the gospel accounts that his ministry drew attention. There were some that heeded that message. There were many who didn't want to hear it, that were repulsed by John's ministry. But John the Baptist was only ever a forerunner, sent out to prepare the way for the real messenger of the covenant who is to come. And after him, the Lord himself will come to his people. So where's the God of justice? Well, eventually he'll be living in a house in Nazareth. Then he'll be walking around their land in places like Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He'll draw near. For the hearers of Malachi's prophecy, this promise would not be fully realized in their lifetimes. There's still several hundred years between them and Jesus' arrival. But this promise from God does assure them that he hasn't abandoned them. He's not done with his people of Israel. He hasn't moved on to some other people or hasn't gone on away to some other place. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still their God, and they are still his people. And so there's assurance from this passage that their new temple, though it's not quite as impressive as Solomon's temple, it's not somehow ineffective. God's presence will remain with them. And so they have reason to rejoice and not despair. Which means today we have all the more reason to rejoice because we can see God's fulfillment of that promise in sending Jesus to earth and just how close he is with his children. And even after Jesus ascends back to the Father, he sends the Spirit to remain with us. So that as God has drawn near in Christ, he remains near through his Spirit for those of us who remain. And so when we're just going through the motions of worship, when we're just doing church things out of habit, we can call this to mind. God is near. He speaks to us. He listens to us. He is not distant or far off. So when your heart grows cold to God, one of the best things, the best thing you can do is tell him. He won't be scared by your honesty. He won't be surprised by your admission. But he has drawn close. And at times, we won't be able to quite tell that as much as other times. That doesn't mean God has gotten any farther away. It means that even in our lowest points, we can turn to him. And we can honestly tell him everything that's in our heart, confess our sin before him, bring our worries to him. And in that, his Spirit will be there to comfort us, to guide us, and to melt that frozen heart and set it back on fire once again. Because when God draws near to his people, he stays near to his people. The Lord will appear. Truth number two, the Lord will judge. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. The question that started this whole section is, where is the God of justice? Malachi has told the people, this God will soon be near. But then he reminds them that he is indeed still the God of justice, which means he'll deal with evil and unrighteousness. And so there's a warning here. The people think of the wicked and the unrighteous as somebody else other than themselves. And so when they're asking for God's justice, they're wanting him to come and give judgment to somebody else, to other people that they think are in the wrong. But Malachi's warning comes through. Who can stand when he appears? Who is able to endure his judgment? the message is clear. Don't be so sure of your own righteousness when you complain that God needs to go after the unrighteous. Remember, the priests, they're offering sacrifices in their new temple, but are they doing so rightly and righteously? No. They're disobeying the instructions that God had given them. And they're complaining that God hasn't acted favorably to them, but have they kept his covenant? They haven't. And so the reality is that the appearance of the Lord, if he's going to come with this justice and righteousness, that might not actually be good news for the people of Israel in their present condition, because God will judge and he will bring evil and wicked to an end. And at this moment, the people are acting wickedly, so they too should come under his judgment. Who can stand? Who can endure? Don't be so sure that you are able. And this warning rings out for us still today to the person trusting in their own goodness. The coming of God is not a time where you will be vindicated and proved how upright and righteous you are. It's a time when all our unrighteousness will be truly found out. And so if you're trusting in your own effort to be good enough before God, heed the warning now. You cannot, through any amount of good deeds, become blameless before a righteous and holy God. And so when he comes to judge, you will not stand proudly before him. Rather, every sinful and wicked thing will be brought to light. And when measured up against God's holiness, you will come up woefully short. God is a God of justice, and he will judge all iniquity and all sin. But Malachi has one last thing to tell us. Truth number three, the Lord will purify. Look at verse 2. Again, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. This is the surprise from Malachi. Before God judges, he first purifies. He says God is like a refiner's fire. When you're mining for precious metals like gold, you don't just come out of the ground with polished gold chunks. Instead, you end up with ore, where the metal that you're after is mixed in with other minerals, and it might not even look much like what you're going for. But when you take that ore and melt it down in a crucible, you can separate out the precious metals from the impurities. And so after ore is subjected to the refiner's fire, it can come out as something brilliant and pure. And so this is the miracle of Christmas, that God came to earth, but his first arrival on earth was not to judge, but to purify. Why did Christmas happen? Why did God come to earth as he did? The first hints we see are in Genesis. Adam and Eve sin against God, and so he promises to send a snake-crushing deliverer. And what we see in the Old Testament from that point onward is a repeated pattern. Goes all throughout the scriptures, a pattern where God's people are near to him, but they get drawn away from him and need to be restored back to him. It's a pattern over and over again. God's people are near, they're drawn away, they need to come back, be drawn back to God. Some of the songs we sing this time of year articulate it well. We just sang, O come Emmanuel, and it has the line, come, Emmanuel, to ransom captive Israel. The song, O Holy Night, opens with a stanza that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. At some point this season, we'll sing, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. So why did Christmas happen? Because God's people were sinful, unrighteous, captives in need of ransom. God's people weren't near to him. We walked away in our own sin and rebellion, and we needed restoration. It happens over and over again in Egypt, in Canaan, in Assyria, in Babylon, in Persia. On and on it goes. But God doesn't want to just judge the people, send the unrighteous away to their punishment forever, and be done with it. Do you know how the book of Malachi opens? The very first words from God say, I have loved you. He is the God of justice and righteousness, but he is the God who has loved his people. And so rather than just punish them forever, he first says, I want to redeem you because of my love for you. And so Christmas happens because a righteous God is providing a lasting deliverance for his unrighteous people. So rather than just coming in judgment to an unfaithful people, Jesus first comes with deliverance so that people might be made pure, so that when the judgment comes, they can stand. Malachi has a second image. He says that God is like a fuller's soap. And a fuller was someone who would work with cloth and textiles to help get them clean and get them ready for use. There's something that's never happened in my house. And that's this. The laundry has never cleaned itself. It just sits in the hamper. And until someone else comes along and cleans it, it will just remain there. And it's the same for God's purification. We're just sitting in the hamper like dirty laundry. We can't do a thing about it, but God has come with his cleansing blood of Christ, and has made us clean and spotless. Because he says, I have loved you, and I want to redeem you. In John 12, Jesus says of his first arrival, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Because of his mercy and grace, God offers salvation before he delivers judgment. And through the atoning death of Jesus, the God of justice deals with our sin once and for all, so that any who call upon Jesus might live. So the Lord appears. He judges, and he purifies. His first appearing on earth is not to judge, but to cleanse. His second appearing is to judge. And when he does come back, who can stand? Only those who have been cleansed by Christ. So let us rejoice in his cleansing this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would ignite in our hearts a renewed passion for you, that we would earnestly seek to live lives that are a pleasing offering to you, that we would yield to the Spirit. And we thank you that through the blood of Christ we have been made clean, so that at your second coming we can join you forever and sing your praise. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Savior is a congregation located in Wheeling, Illinois. Our vision can be summed up in four words: building community, bringing Christ. To learn more about this vision and our hope for our neighborhood, visit us online at osefc.org.